Good morning, church. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be back here to preach God's word with you. I shall, even though the passage given to me is taken from some of the verses in John chapter 9, but I shall preach to you from the entire chapter of John chapter 9. So if you have your Bible with you, maybe you would like to turn to John chapter 9. And then as I go through passage by passage, you can also follow through as you look at the Bible. John chapter 9 explores an important theological question pertaining to sin. And as we read this passage, we may ask the question, what is sin or who is guilty in this context? In the commonly accepted theology at the time, God punishes the wicked but rewards the righteous. And conversely, suffering was a sign of God's judgment. The disciples raised a question that was on everyone's mind, as stated in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Oh, okay. I saw my face on the... Okay. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. As we uncover the layers of this story, we will also reflect on our own understanding of sin. Just as the blind man received his sight, while the blindness of the Pharisees were exposed, may we also be humble to acknowledge our own blindness and receive sight from Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we acknowledge that apart from your revelation, from the one true light, we are unable to understand your word. And so we pray that you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we'll be able to see, listen, and understand your truth. We pray that you remove the blindness that is within our heart, that we may see the true light of this world. We pray that you will increase as we decrease, and may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The John chapter 9 is best approached as a sequence of seven scenes that is marked by the change of characters. And Apostle John uses the narrative of duality, weaving the dialogues between two principal characters in each scene as the story unfolds. Let us look at each scene one by one. In the first scene, where we saw the healing of the blind man, the disciples reviewed the theology of the people at that time when they asked the question in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Their question assumes that the man's congenital blindness was the result of sin. And in this context, Jesus denies that the man's blindness was the result of his or her parents' sin, but affirmed that he was born blind so that God's word might be revealed in him. This may lead us into asking another theological question. Does God inflict suffering so that he might glorify himself in his healing? While we affirm God's sovereignty to do as he pleases, Christians may interpret this as a cruel fate in which God inflicts pain on people simply to glorify himself. But before we jump into the conclusion that God is some sort of maniac who delights in our suffering to glorify himself, we must first look at the passage. If we look at verses 3 to 4, it is stated here, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, period. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, night is coming when no one can work. But if you look at the original text of these two verses, it says here, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, period. If you look at that word, but that, in the Greek, it is a purpose clause called hina, and it can be applied to verse 4. So, such clause may begin the main sentence rather than follow it. These two verses can also be translated as, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, period, But so that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. The purpose clause now explains to us that Jesus must work so that God's work may be displayed in this man's life. God did not make this man blind in order to show his glory. Rather, God has sent Jesus to do works of healing in order to show his glory. And while it is still day, Jesus sets about spitting on the ground and he made mud with his saliva akin to God's creation of humanity. Then he sends the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam. So verses 3 and 4 can also be translated in such a way because of the purpose clause hina. It doesn't show that God delights in making us suffer so that he can show his glory, but God delights in us going out to do his work, to do the work of healing, to do the work of helping others so that we can show his glory. And after Jesus has made mud with his saliva akin to God's creation to humanity, ex nihilo, creating something out of nothing, he sent the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam. And John alerts the reader that Siloam means sent, playing on the Johannine motif of Jesus as the sent one from God. In other words, the blind man was being told to go wash in the place called sent by the one who was sent by God. And Jesus was the reason for his healing, not the pool. And the miracle unfolded with surprising brevity. The blind man went, he washed, and he came back seeing. Now, let us jump to scene number 2. This scene verifies that a miracle has indeed occurred. The neighbors and the passerby reacted with surprise when they saw that the blind beggar had received his sight. The man who had received his sight confirmed that it is he, but he doesn't know how it happened, but he knows that the man who made it happen and the man was called Jesus. And oftentimes, a miracle is an extraordinary event that cannot be explained by natural laws. I believe that many of us seated here have experienced miracles in our life. We may not know how it happened, but we know the man who made it happen, and we know that his name is Jesus Christ. I remember many months ago as I was preaching in another church, on that Sunday, they invited the girl that was recently baptized to share her testimony. And so her testimony goes like this. She was an unbeliever, but she heard her friend sharing her testimony and she wanted to test to see whether Jesus was real. So the way she tested it was that every morning she would have to go to work and the bus was always not punctual. So that morning she prayed to someone named Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you are real, I pray that this morning the bus will come punctual and I can get to work on time." And lo and behold, the bus was punctual that morning. She couldn't believe it. And so she prayed a different prayer. "Okay, today I want the bus to be late." And lo and behold, the bus came late. And when she shared that testimony, I was reminded of my own testimony when I was a little boy. I don't know, I was maybe 6 or 7 years old. And I remember that the next day was sports day. And I was so excited. And I prayed to God and I said, "Oh Lord, I want to wake up at 5:45 in the morning so I can get ready for sports day." Ah, like a little boy praying a simple prayer to the Lord. I slept, I woke up, opened my eyes, I looked at the clock, 5:45. Yeah. You know, so when a miracle happened in our life, we do not know who, we do not know how it happened, but we know the man who made it happen, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let us jump at scene number 3. The Pharisees questioned the blind man. And in this scene, we were told that the miracle was performed on a Sabbath day. Verse 14 says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And it was possible that the man was brought to the Pharisees because the miracle happened on a Sabbath day. And in response to their questioning of how he received his sight, the man said in verse 15, he put mud on my eyes and I wash and I see. And instead of responding with amazement, the Pharisees were more interested in the issue of work done on the Sabbath day. And so as you read this passage, you could pick up a sense of dilemma from the dialogue between the Pharisee and the people. Jesus has done work on the Sabbath day that is forbidden, but he has done a miracle. And the man sent by God would actually keep the Sabbath, and a sinner could not possibly perform a miracle. Making clay, anointing, healing chronic condition, and washing were all considered violation of the Sabbath. And so the question on everybody's mind at the time was Jesus an imposter or a man sent by God? Was the blind man a sinner? If Jesus was a man sent by God, why did he violate the Sabbath day? If the blind man was born blind because of his sin, why was God's favor upon him? And in the midst of this commotion, the blind man was asked, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And in contrast to verse 12, whereby he said, I do not know, this time, if you look at verse 17, when they ask him, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? The man simply said, he is a prophet, showing that the blind man was beginning to perceive or to understand the real identity of Jesus. And this is in scene 3. Let us jump to scene number 4. And this time, the Pharisees questioned the blind man's parents. The Pharisees continued their search for a solution to the dilemma by interrogating the man's parents. If he were not born blind or if he were not their son, then the Pharisees could prove that the healing was staged. It was a hoax. The parents fear being put out of the synagogue. If you look at verse, from verses 18 to verse 23, if you look at verses 22, it says here, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So, in this context, it gives us an important glimpse of the social context at that time. Religious leaders would threaten the Jews with excommunication from the synagogue if they do not abide by their laws. And in this scene, the parents confirmed that the man was indeed their son and that he was born blind, but they do not know how he can see. And to avoid persecution, the parents asked the Pharisees to question the man himself since he is of age. So you could see how the story begins to evolve. And let us now jump into scene number 5. The Pharisee now once again approached the blind man the second time, and they imposed an oath upon him. And they say, give glory to God, meaning swear to tell the truth. It is ironic because the blind man has already confessed who has healed him, but the Pharisees refused to believe him. And then the Pharisees confidently declared that Jesus was a sinner, and the man simply answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see, which you can see in verse 25. And the contrast between the Pharisees' exaggerated confidence and the man's ignorance sets up a stark distinction between the man's spiritual sight against the Pharisees' blindness. And when the Pharisees persisted in searching for proof of violation of the Sabbath by asking about the means by which Jesus healed the man, The man responded with sarcasm in verse 25. I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And upon hearing that, the Pharisees flew into a rage and drew a distinction that they are disciples of Moses. And at this point, the identity of Jesus has not been fully revealed. Yet the blind man knew only one thing, that though I was blind, now I can see. And even though he did not know the identity of the man who healed him, but he knew that God listens to those who does his will and worships him. If the man is not from God, he can do nothing. We can see a contrast between the blind man's naive faith, simple faith in who Jesus is, in contrast with the knowledgeable, educated Pharisee who knew everything about the Old Testament, yet they could not see the Messiah who was standing in front of them. The Pharisees refused to accept the truth. Instead, they were stuck in their old ways, believing that the man was born blind, therefore he is a sinner and has no rights to teach them. And the story ended with the man being expelled from the synagogue. Now we jump into scene number 6, when Jesus appeared into the picture and questioned the blind man. The story has already progressed like a detective story. A crime has been committed against the Sabbath. But who is this Jesus? Now Jesus has found the man and immediately asked him the most important question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? In verse 35. And in some manuscripts, the Son of God. If you look at John chapter 9, 14 questions were asked in this chapter, but this was the most important one. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And when the man asked who this was, Jesus answered, "You have seen him," in verse 37. It is ironic because when Jesus was putting mud on his eyes, he was still blind. He only regained his sight when he washed in the pool of Siloam. And by the time the man could see, Jesus was nowhere to be found. So why did Jesus say, "You have seen him," when the man has not even seen Jesus himself? Jesus was actually pointing towards the man's spiritual sight. Even though he was blind, but because of faith, he was able to see something in Jesus that the Pharisees could not see. Faith in the blind man, before the blind man could actually see, caused him to see that Jesus is the true light of the world. Whereby the Pharisees who could see physically were blinded to the true identity of Jesus. And the man immediately proclaimed in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. In the final scene, Jesus declared, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." When the Pharisees heard this, they asked, "Are we also blind?" To which Jesus responded in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The double reversal has been completed. The man who was blind has come to sight, and the blindness of the seeing Pharisees has been exposed. And today it is simply a stark reminder to each and every one of us. Sometimes we may be able to see, but we are actually blinded to who Jesus is. What can we learn from this story? And there are two questions that I want us to ask ourselves. The first one is, are we doing the work of God who sent us? Are we doing the work of God who sent us? We live in a broken and sinful world. And while we may be tempted to associate suffering to sin and ask the question, who sinned that this man was born blind? God is actually more concerned in sending us out into this broken, sinful, and imperfect world to do the work of God so that we may glorify Him. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We were all once living in darkness, but by the grace of God, we have been saved. We were all once blind, but now we can see. And just as the Father has sent Jesus to complete the work of salvation on the cross, Jesus is now sending us out to continue the work of salvation in this world. We are saved to do the work of God, to show grace in this broken world, to show compassion to those in need, to manifest the love of Christ in this sinful world. So instead of judging those who are suffering and ask the question, did you sin because you are suffering right now? Let us show the mercies of Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, when I'm still a young boy, when I was still pastoring in Penang, I brought a mission team to a place called Maseve. So Maseve is a village located in the Sulawesi Island. And in order to travel there, we would have to fly to the capital city of Sulawesi, which is called Makassar. And then from there, we have to journey about 13 to 14 hours up north all the way to Maseve. So my team and I, we were all seated in a small van cum bus that looks like this. If you look in the front, you see the brand Mitsubishi. If you look at the steering wheel, you will see the Toyota logo. If you go to the back, you see Honda. Okay, so you don't have to look for the ultimate technology in Japan, you just have to go to Indonesia. And here it is. Mitsubishi, Toyota, Honda, 3-in-1. Every 2 to 3 hours, the van will have to stop by the roadside because the engine will heat up, and then they have to fill water and cool down the engine. And I happened to be seated right in front on top of the engine. So I was constantly praying for 13 to 14 hours, "Oh Lord, please spare my butt." Yeah, but the Lord was merciful. Nothing happened to me. So, I just want you to know that back in those days, there's no Google Map. Okay, we were all just going by faith. We all just be sitting on the van, be like, "Okay, let's go." And we're like, "Are we there yet?" "No, not sure." "We're almost there." "Are we there?" "No, not sure." "We're almost there." And we were on this bus come when, and finally, after 13 hours, we arrived at our destination, and I thought we were already at the village, but no. The bus dropped us at some sort of pondok. And the bus say, "Bye-bye, I'll see you in 2 days. At what time? At this place." So we have to go by faith, assuming that the bus will come because there's no signal, there's no phone signal whatsoever. Once we arrive there, then we have to start hiking. About 2 to 3 hours on this muddy road to get to the village. Wow, every mud was knee-deep. And we had to walk for 2 to 3 hours. And I will ask my friend who was our guide, "Are we there yet?" "No, not yet. We're almost there." And finally, we arrived at the village in a place called Maseve. And we were just doing ministry there. And mind you, we were the first mission team to arrive there. Malaysia boleh! Woo! And when I was there, I was just so amazed. And I was like, wow, how did the gospel arrive at this village? And I began to ask my pastor friend. And my pastor friend said this, "Many, many years ago, this village was notoriously known as a village of robbers and thieves. They would go to other villages to steal cow, chicken, rice, goat, whatever. and the children in that village would do so poorly, and they would bully other children. They would do so poorly in school, and they refused to go to school at all. But then one villager decided to go to Makassar and begin asking around, is there anyone who is willing to come to my village to share the gospel with my people because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ? One pastor from Makassar said, yes, I will go. I will obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I will go. So he took that 13-hour journey, that two-hour hike into the village. And when he arrived, the villagers gave him something to drink. He drank it and he started sharing about Jesus Christ. In the beginnings, the villagers were like looking so bored. They were like, oh, who is this Jesus? Ah, I don't want to believe in him. We practice black magic. We have a shaman in our village. Why do we need to believe in Jesus Christ? But after half an hour, they begin to turn their ears to listen to this pastor attentively. And the pastor was like, wow, God is working in their life. And you know why? Because it was the custom of the villagers that whenever there is a new visitor, they would serve him a cup of poison. And that person would drink it, and then he would die, and then they would ransack all his belongings to sell it away. The pastor drank the cup, he didn't die. After half an hour, he was just standing up preaching about Jesus Christ. I didn't know whether my team and I, whether we drank the cup of poison, but thankfully we didn't die. I'm still standing here preaching to you. And so they believe, the entire village believe in Jesus Christ. And ever since that day, the villagers no longer steal from other villagers. They begin to rear their own chicken, their own pig, whatever. And the police even came to visit their village again, not to reprimand the children for bullying other kids at school, but to ask, why has your village become so good? What is happening to your children? They're all getting good grades in school right now. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the greatest Christian tragedy are not Christians leaving church. Are Christians who start out with spiritual enthusiasm, but later on ended up with spiritual apathy, lukewarm. We are so comfortable with building our kingdom, with building our bubble, that we have forgotten that out of these four walls of the church, the world is broken, it is imperfect, it is filled with sin. And you who are sitting down here, you who have seen the one true light of this world, are you doing the work of God who is sending you out? You are sent out by the one who has been sent into this world to accomplish the work of salvation. And now he is saying to you, peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you to continue the work of salvation. But how many of us say, Lord, here I am willing. Even though it would take me 13, 14 hours on this van, even though I have to hike 2 to 3 hours on this muddy road, and even though I may have to drink a cup of poisonous drink, I am willing to go into this world. The Lord does not look for people who are qualified, but he qualifies those whom he has called and has sent out into this world. The second question that I want us to ask is this. Are we progressing in our faith? The blind man did not stop at just, I don't know. I don't know who this man who has healed me. I don't know him. But if you look at the entire passage of John chapter 9, you could see that his understanding of Jesus gradually develops throughout the chapter. In verse 11, he's like, He's a man. I think he's called Jesus. In verse 17, oh, I think he's a prophet. In verse 33, he must be from God. And in verse 38, when he's face to face with Jesus, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. This progressive revelation mirrors the journey of discipleship. What about us? Are we progressing in our journey of discipleship? Or are we right now stuck somewhere? Are we still blinded like the Pharisee? Are we still praying for the bus to come on time every day? Even though we can see physically, but sometimes we may still be blinded to the truth of Christ. Even though we may have all the knowledge of Christ, but somehow we have not taken the step of faith to go out, to obey Him, to experience His power deeper and experience His power at work in our life and experience even intimate relationship with Christ. Some of us may just be stuck at the stage where he's a man called Jesus. And when someone asks us about who we truly believe in, we may say, oh, I simply believe in a man called Jesus. But then we don't know how to explain who this man theologically, or we don't know how to explain it to the person who asks us about him. Or when someone asks us about who we believe, we may say, oh, I believe in this man called Jesus, but we may only know Jesus as a miraculous vending machine who should churn out answered prayers whenever we are in need. Or if we think that Jesus is merely a prophet, bless your heart, please see Pastor Mark Tan or the elders of the church. Or we may know Jesus as someone from God, but we don't really want to surrender our lives to Him. Or we may pray Jesus, you know, sinner's prayer, Lord, I believe in you as my Lord and my Savior. But we love the Savior part. Save me, send me to heaven. But the Lord part, sorry, I am the Lord, not you. Let me drive the car. Let me be the driver of the steering wheel of the car, not you. But the Savior type, send me to heaven, enjoy the comfort of heaven. That one, I have no problem in believing in. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book called Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Choose for yourself if you will worship and serve him as Lord of your life. And Jesus desires for us to be continually sanctified to a point where we can proclaim from our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, Lord, I believe and I worship you because you are worthy. And when you proclaim Jesus as Lord, you are giving him control of your lives. And worship is not just about singing some lovely songs to Jesus, but to give, to surrender, to follow wholeheartedly, to carry the cross, to deny oneself, and to follow Jesus and to say, Lord, send me out into this broken world that I may show your glory. This is the living sacrifice that Jesus demands from us. Let our prayers be as we kneel down before God and cry out, may your will be done in my life, not as I will, but yours be done. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks for your word today. We give thanks, O Lord, and I believe that each and every one of us here have come to know and believe you as our Lord and Savior. But to those who have not truly believed in you yet, I pray that you will open their eyes that they may see that truly you are the true light of this world. And if you would like to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if your eyes has been opened to the revelation that is only found in Christ, I would like to encourage you to meet Pastor Ma or to meet the elders or deacons of this church after service to ask more of how you can know who this Jesus is. I just want to pray for those who have believed in Jesus. Maybe to some of us, our faith remains stuck for a long time. I just pray that right now, won't you come before Jesus Christ and simply cry out to Him, Lord, I believe you and I want to worship you wholeheartedly. Here I am. And I am willing to be sent out into this broken world. I am willing to be used by you. I am willing to be a testimony to this world that truly you are the true light of this world. And I pray, Lord, that you will send brothers and sisters of Pantai Baptist Church to go out of these four walls into this broken world. For we are sent by the one that is sent by the Father to bring healing into this broken world, to show the compassion of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, to manifest the love of Jesus Christ, so that we can show the glory of the Father to this world. I pray, O Lord, for my brothers and sisters of Pantai Baptist Church that we will be willing to cry out to you, not my will be done, but yours and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.